This week we're in Revelation 4, and last week Josh did a great job of summarizing what we have studied up to this point in chapters 1 through 3, and in that chapter 1 is really what was from the beginning, that in the beginning God created, and through that God sent Christ to this earth. And Christ then speaks through a messenger to John on the island of Patmos for the revelation of himself, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's truly what the book is about. And we get wound up so much into all of the different things that we think we interpret, or there's so many pastors and things that are being proclaimed about what does Revelation say. And frankly, there's a lot of it we don't know. We can speculate. And Josh and I have both talked about, are you exegeting? Are you reading out of the scripture into what is God saying? Or are you isogeting? Are you reading what you want into the scripture so that I think it says this, and it may or it may not. What does God say? And so that chapter 1 was what was. Chapters 2 and 3 were the message to the churches. And there are some theologians out there that say the church age stopped at that point, or stops at that point. And the last week of Daniel's 70th week, and I'll get into Daniel's 70 weeks next week a little bit, and we'll talk about that before we get into chapter 5. I may do it at the end of chapter 5, but either way, that week starts here in chapter 4 and then goes on through the remaining 17 chapters in Revelation about the final years, the final 7 years, the final week of Daniel's 70 weeks. And so this is the beginning. And as John is listening to Christ, take your Bibles, let's go to chapter 4, and it'll be on the screen. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne there were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. And would the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. But in that, John hears this voice. After these things, after what things? After all those messages from Christ about the churches and what Christ's expectation was for each of those churches. And two of those churches were doing well, Philadelphia and I think Smyrna or Sardis, one of those two. I'm looking at Josh and he's like, "Don't ask me. I'm running sound today. Don't ask me." But anyway, the other five had definite things to work on. And Laodicea was classified as dead, that they were lukewarm. But after all of those things, after Christ went through all of that and talked about all of that, John looked, and behold, a door standing in heaven. And the voice that he heard in John 1:10, and if you flip back to that, in John 1:10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Resurrection Sunday, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet." And in verse 12, we read, "Then I turned to see the voice." He doesn't turn to see the person. He turns to see the voice because it's so piercing. Think about a trumpet that is just truly blaring and how piercing that noise can be, that sound. And that's what he's hearing here. He hears that same voice from Jesus Christ. He hears that, and it says, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." After the message about the churches, something else. So this is a transition point. Just as chapter 1 was a transition point in verse 10 and verse 19, we see that same transition point in Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 1, when Ezekiel has been taken to Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar invaded Babylon in 605 BC, and again in 586, again in 597, and again the last time in 586, each of those times, Daniel went in the first group. Ezekiel went in the second group. Jeremiah was supposed to go in the third group. Jeremiah was the high priest. He is the prophet. He's in his 70s. Ezekiel's in his 30s. Daniel is a teenager. It's God's progression of training up leaders for the future church. It's been in progress, and it's now being interrupted because of what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. But Ezekiel has been taken, and he records in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, "Now it came about in the 30th year on the fifth day of the fourth month, while he was at the river Chebar among the exiles." So he's in Babylon. "The heavens were opened and he saw visions of God." And there's other places that we see that this phrase, "the heavens were opened." Matthew 3:16, when Christ came to the River Jordan to be baptized. And John the Baptist says, I shouldn't baptize you. I'm not worthy to tie your shoestrings. And Christ says, be it so. And they do it. And at the end of the baptism, Matthew 3:16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Who saw the heavens opened? It's a little h. It's John the Baptist saw the heavens open. And the dove descending, lighting on Christ, the Holy Spirit. John 1:51. As Christ is assembling his disciples, and he met with Andrew, and they found Peter, and James and John, and that list as they're compiling the 12. And he gets to Nathanael. Who is Nathanael? It's Thaddeus is another name. John 1:51, and he said to him, because there's this argument, as Christ is approaching, as Christ is going with Philip, and they run into Nathanael, and Jesus says, I saw you sitting by the tree. And he's like, how do you know me? And I'm kind of loosely paraphrasing here, but that's that conversation. Because he's just come into the presence of Jesus Christ, and he hasn't known Christ up until this moment. And he says, how do you know me? How did you know I was sitting by that tree? You weren't here. You must be the Messiah. And Jesus says to him in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. God promises him that event. And so this phrase, the heavens are opened, occurs in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in various places. And so when John sees it here, the heaven is open and there's a door. The door didn't open. The door was standing open. It was already there. And Christ says, come up. And so then John becomes in the Spirit. Whether he's in a trance, I don't think so. But it's similar to what took place in chapter 1, where it says that John was in the Spirit. He again is in the Spirit, and he goes to heaven. And the voice he hears is the voice of Christ. And so when he arrives, when he steps into heaven, there in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. And who's sitting on the throne? Who would you expect to be sitting on the throne? God. But notice, he doesn't say anything about God. If it were me, or at least I like to think if it were me, and I probably wouldn't be smart enough to ask the first question, but if it were me, I would like, what does God look like? Who is this guy? I want to go talk to him. I mean, wouldn't that be your response, you think? But John doesn't go there. He immediately starts talking about geology, about rocks. And it's like, John, come on, what are you thinking? You know, get with. You're the reporter here. You're writing all this stuff down for centuries to come. Who is God? What does he look like? Did you have a conversation with him? No, none of those things. Verse 3, he says, he who was sitting was like a jasper stone. And a jasper stone, it's all of those. Typically, they talk about a jasper stone being red. And there's a couple red ones in there, but it can be any of those colors. And think about who God is and his persona, his person. And put this in the terms of light and energy. Go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. And if you can imagine standing there at that beginning, at the beginning of time, when God created and light is coming out of his mouth, probably greater than the speed of light, 186,000 miles an hour per second. I mean, try and envision, and we can't. What does that look like? But there's all these colors that go with it, and the power that goes with it, and the magnanimity that is there in who God is. And it covers this color spectrum. You know, we like to think in terms of the rainbow, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, violet, yada, yada. I think when we get to heaven, the color spectrum is going to, I don't even think 256 colors is going to, you know, the large crayon box that when you went to kindergarten and your folks maybe bought you the eight box or the 12 box. And some of those kids whose parents had a lot of money, they got the 64 box, and you're like, I want one of those. I think God's color spectrum is just going to knock our socks off. It is going to be so enormous that we can't understand it. And I think that's what is John trying to convey here, that it is all of this and who God is. And one of those stones, the Jasper Stone, is one of the primary foundation stones in the New Jerusalem that comes down in Revelation 21 and 22. Secondly, he's like a Jasper Stone. He's like a sardius. And this is a sardius stone. It's a blood red. It can also have some white streaks in it. You can find others. But this is the predominant look. And some of those can be really deeply intense if you do a Google search and look at those. And then there's this rainbow that encircles the throne, the emerald. And you think about a rainbow. A rainbow can't be that. But with God, it can be anything. And it's this deep, translucent green that just radiates out from the throne and encircles the throne completely around. Whether it goes horizontally or vertically, we're not told. I think it probably goes horizontally, but we don't know. But that's what is around the throne. It's these vibrant, translucent colors. And we're going to get into a little bit here. Remember when we were going through Exodus? And Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders went halfway up Mount Sinai to have lunch or have dinner with God. And God met them at the table, and they saw his feet on this piece of glass, the sapphire that was deep, translucent blue. Remember that? I mean, this is just the magnificence of who God is. Yes, there is a person there, and there are characteristics within that personhood, or that within God himself. But there's this view that I think John is so overwhelmed by being in God's presence that he's struggling to put to words, what does this look like? And he's frantically trying to convey that as best he can. And as we get deeper into Revelation, we'll see that as he's talking about different things with hair and golden heads and some of these things that happen. But he's trying to put word to paper of what does heaven look like? That here's this throne room with all of this color. And I think that color is so overwhelming that he's easily distracted and doesn't really... He knows God is there. Who else would be there? I mean, Christ is going to be there beside him. But the view overwhelms his sensory palate to the point that it's just, wow, this is what it is. In that verse, back in Exodus 28, verses 17 through 20, talks about that dinner. In case you want to go back and look at it at some point. Ezekiel 28, 13 through 16. I didn't have Katie put these up, but as I think about this, you got to go back to the electric section of your Bible, the LED. You didn't know that there were LEDs in the Bible? Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Tesla's not in there, but LEDs are in there. Gonna have to get a new script writer here. My jokes are gone that well. And I can't even find chapter 28. It's right after 27. It's right after the LED section. I'm short a few watts or something. But Ezekiel 28, 13 through 16. Ezekiel is, as he's talking to God, and God is laying out the lamentation over the king of Tyre. Tyre and Sidon was a kingdom that Rome conquered, but it took great resources and it took years to do. But as he's going through that, all of a sudden, in the middle of this section where he's talking about the king of Tyre in verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, yeah, that word, the turquoise and the emerald and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Pay attention here. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there. That's God saying this. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all your ways. From the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Who is he talking about? Satan. When Satan was created, he was the secretary to God. He was the covering cherub. He was the personal assistant. He had that relationship. And it wasn't good enough. And in Isaiah 14, we read the five I wills, where Satan is, I will be God. Satan chose to sin. These stones that John is talking about, this magnificence that is, we can hardly understand it. Satan wanted it. He didn't just want it, he coveted it. to the point that he was willing to kill for it. And God cast him out. And I think that's part of what sets up all of the rest of the chapters, because what is the rest of the book of Revelation about? It's the war between Satan and the Antichrist and God and Jesus Christ. Satan still wants, even though he knows he can't have, but he wants this magnificence and this throne that sits there. It's not the person on the throne, it's the throne. And he wants that power and the beauty. And sadly, he will never get there, praise God. But that's what John sees when Christ calls him up. Part two. So when John steps in there, verse 4 through 8. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns. Whoa, go back there. I got lost. Upon the thrones were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. My apology, Katie. Out of the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf. The third creature had the face like that of a son of man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they cease. We'll save that part. So right there, ending with, they're full of eyes. Around a throne. What is around a throne? There's 24 other thrones. And who are those people? If they're people, what are they? There's these 24 beings sitting around in a circle around the throne of God. And they're called, in verse 4, I saw 24 elders. What does the word elder apply to? Is the word elder ever used of angels anywhere in Scripture? No, it isn't. An elder is one who occupies the office of pastor. So it's Mark, it's me, it's those kinds of people. And they're clothed in white. Angels can be clothed in white. They are clothed in white, just as we will all be clothed in white. Revelation 19, 6 or 7, something like that. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we meet Christ there for that event, what are you clothed in? White. And when you leave there, you mount your white horse and you return back to the Mount of Olives. That's a whole different... That's future. But it's all white. And there are crowns. Nowhere in Scripture do angels wear crowns. It's just not talked about. Not to say that they couldn't, but nowhere does God ever talk about that. So there's a lot of theologians argue these 24 people are angelic creatures. There's another group that argues they are men. And Scripture isn't absolutely clear, but I think what it lays out is that the two keys that they are called elders, which angels are never called elders, and the fact that they wear crowns, which angels never wear crowns. Even though there are other similarities, everybody wears white. but I think these are 24 men who are ruling with God. I mean, God is still ultimate. But as we'll see in chapter 7 or chapter 5, these 24 elders have the prayers of the saints with can't think of the word I want to use. But anyway, they have the prayers of the saints that they pour out before the throne of God. Would men in heaven have that? And that's part of the argument. Part say yes, part say no. But I think these 24 elders are masculine because it uses the word masculine. The word is masculine in its nature. They are called elders. The word is presbyteros. It's not presbyteros or as, the as, as opposed to the feminine versus the os, which is the masculine. And I apologize for butchering the Greek there a little bit, but they are men. They are mature men having a seasoned judgment, an elder in a Christian assembly. 2 Timothy 4:8 talks about in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul is talking to Timothy. And not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. All of us will receive that crown when we enter heaven. Angels never get that. They're already there, but they don't have that. And as John goes on and talks about this throne, out of the center of the throne, there comes thunder and lightning and peals of thunder. And where have we heard that before? Back in Exodus, as the nation of Israel is around the base of Mount Sinai and they're waiting. And there's this massive earthquake and all of the sound and smoke and stuff. And if you remember, I talked about it's probably greater than any rock concert. If you ever went to a rock concert, the noise would just be enormous. And the lightning and the thunder that came out as Moses was up on the mountain, as God reveals his power. That power is coming out of the throne continuously. And then also there are, in verse 5, there are seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Zechariah 4, 1 through 6, as Zechariah is talking to the angel that's going to be bringing the visions that Zechariah will see during the night. Then the angel said, the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who's awakened from his sleep. He said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side and one on the left and the other on its left side. Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who was speaking to me with me and answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And he said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by my might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That which is accomplished of God is accomplished through the Holy Spirit. And that's how the Spirit's work exists all throughout Scripture. I mean, any place that you read, it's God working. Who lives in us? The Holy Spirit. Who works through us? It's the Holy Spirit. Christ is on the throne as we are praying. Who's helping us to pray to Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is guiding us. And if there are things that happen It's the Holy Spirit doing that work. It's not us. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's the Holy Spirit. And so those seven spirits are before the throne. And when we talked, when we opened the book of Revelation the first week and we talked about those first few verses in chapter 1, it cross-referenced Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of, what are the seven spirits of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And the seventh is the Holy Spirit himself. Those are the characteristics of the seven spirits of God. And that is what is before the throne, as well as these 24 thrones and all the other things that are there. In verse 6, before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. That same thing that we saw on the Mount Sinai when God sat down at the table in this sheet of glass like sapphire, this blue transcendent. And that's what we're seeing in heaven as well. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures. Who are these people? What are these creatures? Read this carefully. The first creature was like. It's not a lion. He's like a lion. The second one is like a calf. The third one had the face like that of a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. And I think, again, John here is, he's grasping. They're not, it's not a lion and a calf and a face of a man and a flying eagle. They're like that, but they're not that. And so he's doing the best that he can of, God, help me understand this, but two, you've asked me to record this. And he's got to be praying mightily, help me to do this with a task that has been laid before him. Yes, God, you want this recorded. And God knows. And it's the same with all of us in some of those situations that we feel overwhelmed. We feel totally inadequate. And God knows. And we're struggling with things that are totally impossible. Maybe your job is just eating you up. Maybe your finances are just totally out of control. Things in life. And you're praying. And sometimes God leaves you in that situation for months or years. And you're like, God, this isn't fair. God never said it would be fair. He said he would take care of you. He would guide you. And I think of some of the people in our body that are struggling with illnesses that they've lived with. I've got some friends that have debilitating injuries that just, and they're tired of the pain and they're tired of the agony. And it's like, how long? And do we trust? And that's tough. I mean, that's where it gets gut-wrenching, I think, at times. There was an old pastor many, many years ago I was listening to on the radio. I can't remember who it was, but he talked about there's times in life where it's like you're at the end of a long rope, and all you can do is tie a knot in the rope at the end and hang on because there's nothing left. But know that God is faithful. But these four living creatures, they're like these things. They're not those things, but they're like. They're similar to the creatures in Ezekiel. verses 4 through 18. And we're not going to go read all those verses, but they're similar. The creatures in Ezekiel have four faces. Here, each of these creatures only has a single, we believe they only have a single face. We're not told. We're told that one of them has a face like a man, but it's not a man. But they do have six wings. The creatures in Ezekiel had six wings. With two, they covered their head. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And they had full of eyes in front and in back. In the same way, in Ezekiel, the wheel within the wheel. And someday I want to see that so badly because I just can't envision, I can't wrap my mind around. What does a wheel inside of a wheel look like? And I'm looking at Bob Steele as a mechanical guy. I'm like, can you make one of those? And he's like, I don't know what it looks like either. But it's full of eyes. And it can move in any direction whenever it wants to. So it tells me the two wheels have to be like this because it can go that way, it can go this way, it can go that way. But it's full of eyes, which means it's constantly vigilant. It is never asleep. It is always awake. Our God never sleeps, nor does he slumber, but he is always there. Grant Osborne talks about that. They signify unceasing vigilance. They're full of eyes, constantly looking. And what is all this? We've got 24 thrones with 24 elders. And there's four beings, these four living creatures. And there's the seven spirits of the Holy Spirit, all before the throne of God and around the throne of God. And what are they doing? Worship. They are constantly worshiping. So in verse 8b, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and will cast their crown before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. And look at the words of this last sentence. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. And we'll come back to that wording here in just a second. But holy, holy, holy. When God repeats something, what does that mean? It's kind of sort of important. And especially when he says it three times. The word, when you see three like that, it's a trisagion is the term, the technical term of in Scripture when you see that. That's what it means. But it means this is really super critical. You need to really pay attention. Holy, holy, holy. Repetition adds emphasis. God, the Lord, is almighty. The seven churches that we just read about, I don't think they felt that way because they were struggling. They were drowning. They were being invaded. People were dying. I think at times they felt incredibly weak, incredibly impotent, incredibly like, God, we're not getting it done and we can't. And it's the same with us. But who is the Almighty? It's in whom we believe. The Lord God is almighty. And those living creatures, they have been there since the beginning of, before the beginning of time, because God is eternal. And they will be there until well after, because time never ends. but they give glory and honor and thanks and worship. And if they're doing that, what should we be doing? How often are you giving worship and glory and thanks to God? Is it 5 minutes at the end of the day when your alarm clock goes off in the morning? And it's like, thank you, God, for waking me up because I'm already late for work and, man, I got to go. Because that crazy one-hour jump-ahead time thing just got me this morning. No. When do you spend time worshiping the Lord? How do you spend time worshiping the Lord? The 24 elders fall down and worship. And that last sentence, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. And when you read that, it's like, wait a minute. John, you wrote that backwards. It should have been, they were created and then they existed. But that's not what God says. They existed and then they were created. Where were you before God created you? I think you were in heaven with him. You don't have knowledge of that. But then he brought you, because in Psalms 127, all children are created by God. Yes, men and women play a role in that. But it's God that puts that there, that seed, that body. He creates at that point, but that soul is eternal. And he knew before the foundation of the world, who you were going to be, that you were his. Revelation 19:8 tells us that. Your soul is already there. So they were, because of your will, they existed. And then they were created. God created all things. So what? As we just talked about, how do we worship? Because there's worshipers in heaven. And someday we will join those. The saints will stand in front of the throne with all those other people and give our worship to the Lord as well. We praise God for that. Let's have the worship team come up. We'll close and sing our last song. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and the glory of heaven, and that someday we will be there. And I just pray that you guide our hearts and our minds and instruct us. And just that we continue to seek you, we continue to worship you, we continue to pour out our heart before you and hold on to the fact that you are Lord of all. And we just give you that glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.